The title of my presentation today is actually, it has to do with the Feast of Trumpets. Because you know that we are approaching the holiday season. And the Feast of Trumpets will be here in another maybe 3 weeks. So the title of the presentation is, did Jesus Christ promise that he's going to return? And I'm using this subject simply because of a raging debate that has been going on for quite some time among scholars and so forth on whether Jesus Christ actually promised that he's going to return to earth at some point. Will he return a second time? What if his sayings, thanks very much, were misinterpreted? What will happen to the countless numbers of our brothers and our sisters and our relatives who are lying in the dust of the earth? If Jesus Christ is not going to return, how are they going to rise again? If that is true, how are they going to rise again? So, to reject that notion that Jesus Christ will not return, we either have to reject the Bible, that it was not inspired by God, or rely on a group of men calling themselves the Jesus Seminar, and I'll probably come to that at a later time to explain who they are, because they are among the so-called most brilliant scholars who have concocted a theory and tried to prove it, that Jesus Christ will not return. And these are theologians. They're not just ordinary, you call, very bright minds. They're supposed to be expertise or experts in theology. And they, according to their reckoning, they have proven that nowhere in the scriptures that Jesus Christ ever promised that he'll return. And brethren, that is something that we all as Christians should be concerned about, because if Christ is not returning, let's pack up and go home. Why are we here? Why are we coming here every Sabbath? Why are we seeking to follow him? Why are we seeking to endure to the end if that's the case? Let's go home. First of all, let's look at what the Bible says. There are over 300 references in the Bible that have a millennial setting. In other words, it's futuristic. They point to Jesus Christ ruling all nations on earth. Not in heaven, but on earth. That he's coming right back to this earth. And Jesus Christ is not in more places than one. He's not only describing that he's coming to earth, he's telling us of a period of tribulation that is coming on the face of this earth. Everything may be calm now, and there are some little things going on with economic dislocations in Europe, and we've seen the fallout in the Middle East and the struggle between Iran and Israel with the talk about nuclear weapons. We may see some of that happening. But everything seemed to be relatively calm. But I'm here to reinforce and to repeat the notion that Christ says that when he returns, men will seek death and they will not find it. So all of that we're going to come to later on. We know that there is a pattern. And I want all of us here to be cognizant of what the pattern is. Because from the Bible, what we're going to see, we're going to find a lot of confused people during the end times. Okay? So we must establish a pattern of how the return will unfold. We know, for example, that first of all, there will be a time spoken of in Matthew 24 of great tribulation. Rumors of war, nations against nations, and so forth. We know of the heavenly signs, when the moon shall turn into blood and the sun won't give its light immediately preceding the great day of the Lord. What we have in that scenario I mentioned earlier about a confused state that the world is going to in. Because a lot of church is awaiting what is called, the term they use, a rapture. But there's nothing in this Bible that tells us about a secret rapture. And I put secret before it. Because the Bible says, yes, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, that we will rise to meet him in the air, and so we will ever be with him. But the Bible does not support a secret snatching away. That is absolutely false. Because that teaching began at the turn of the 20th century. So for 1900 years, that teaching was not taught. It was only taught in the last 200 years, less than 200 years. So we can push that away. But a lot of people will be confused because a lot of people are waiting to be raptured. But let's go back a little further and look at Matthew 24:26. In Revelation, we know of the significance of the seventh trumpet of Revelation because it signifies the day of the Lord. The Olivet prophecies say a lot more about this in Matthew 24. It says, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also be this coming of the Son of Man. These are the words of Jesus Christ. In your Bible, it's written in red. It's a quotation from him. So he gives us a sign. He says, as the lightning, see the lightning shining and it moves from the east to the west. That's a sign that he's coming. Or shortly before he returns, he gives us that sign that will actually happen. So where is the rapture in all of this? I can't figure out that one, but we'll come back to that again. So we see here the use of future tense. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Shall mean futuristic, something that has not happened as yet. But brethren, this is going to be a spectacular event. I mean, when we have a little thunderstorm here, a little lightning flashing, some of us, I don't like lightning, it's frightening. Especially when the clouds are dark and you see that lightning just rippling and opening up the skies. I get terrified. No, you can't imagine this big one that the entire planet will see coming out from the east and rippling across to the west. It will be spectacular. 1 John 3:2. I'm going through some references to show you that Jesus Christ is indeed coming. Behold, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. A very important point. If he's coming in secret, this says we shall see him as he is. Our eyes will behold his glory. These eyes of mine, these eyes of yours, those eyes of yours, will see him as he is. It's not my words. They're from the Bible. Has anyone seen the glorified Christ returning a second time as yet? No, it has not happened as yet. But we shall, again future tense, we shall see him. It's coming. Not here as yet. And we see a lot of portrayal of the literal return of Jesus Christ in the parables. I won't go through all of them today because I don't have the time. But you can note for reference Mark 13, verse 23-26. The parable about the wise servant preparing for his master. That's really talking about Jesus gone to prepare a place for us and that he's coming again. Matthew 24:45, and in verse 47 in that talk about blessed is the servant that you know prepares and is waiting for the return, and so forth. The parable, a very popular one, of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25:1-12. Again, that is showing us that as children of God, we should be prepared for his return. We should not, our oil, our lamp should not burn dry, and we should always be prepared for that return. Verse 13 of Matthew 25 tells us, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So all of us here have a duty to watch and to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. And pay no attention to what the soothsayers and the doubters and skeptics are saying, that Christ will not return. I have some friends who will say to me from time to time, "From I'm born, I hear Christ is returning, and he hasn't come as yet." Some of you might have had that experience. Well, the Bible says the same thing. There will be some who are the skeptics who are saying, "Oh, we have heard of this coming of Christ throughout all the ages, and he has not returned as yet." Those are distractions. Those are not distractions. You and I, the only hope you and I have when we go to our beds tonight is the hope that Jesus Christ is going to return and change this vile body one day into something else. Something that will be transformed. Something that will withstand all the diseases that you and I have to confront at some point in our lives. In Zechariah 14:4 is another visible example that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. Let's turn there, Zechariah 14, verse 4. Because this is basically the scenario that when, after the heavenly sign, after the great tribulation, we have the heavenly signs. After the heavenly signs, we have the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's terrible for those who will have to answer to God for all the wrongs and who have not repented. But it will be a joyful day for us. So the great day of the Lord, when the trumpet shall sound, 1 Corinthians 15, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive will proceed to meet him in the air. And there, it says, there we will be with him forever. And Zechariah 14 backs that up. Here what it says. It says, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. The same day, the setting of Zechariah 14, is the day of the Lord. And remember in Acts 1, you remember when Jesus was ascending to the heavens? Men stood by in awe, watching as he lift up like a jumbo jet and is about to ascend into the clouds. And the angel came down and said, what to the people? "Men, ye men of Galilee, the same Jesus, the same manner in which he leaves you, he's going to return." So he lifts up from the Mount of Olives, and he's going to come right back to the Mount of Olives. No rapture in this. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to believe this. A lot of churches now, you hear them on the airwaves talking about rapture this and rapture that. There's nothing in this scenario that paints that picture. He leaves from the Mount of Olives and he's returning on the Mount of Olives. And this is scriptural. This is not a theory concocted by the Church of God. It's right here before us, and we can see that. It's a visible return. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain shall cleave in two. Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove to the north and half toward the south. A physical thing that's going to happen here. And we, the saints of God, we will be with him that time, because we're going to meet him in the air and we're going to proceed with him to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives. Clear. Luke 19:11 makes that abundantly clear, that this kingdom will be established right here on this earth. You see, people get confused again about going to heaven. And there's no scripture that tells me that the saved humanity going to heaven. There's no scripture for that. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God right here on the earth. Everything points to the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Come where? To the earth. My reward is with me to give every man according to his works. Right here. We shall be kings and priests, and we shall reign where? Everything points to the earth. Not the same earth, a renewed earth. Basically, that's what it says. You look at the parable in Luke 19:11. One purpose of this parable is to show you is to show you that the kingdom of God was not going to appear immediately, because, you know, those men who were following Jesus around, you remember when a lady came to Jesus and said, tug at him and said, ah, can you give my son a place in your kingdom? They thought it was going to be established at the same time. And you can understand why, because the Roman system was very oppressive. It was a tyrannical rule. And people wanted a little hope. So they see this great Messiah coming on the scene with healing powers to raise the dead. And they had a lot of hope in him. So when he talked about the kingdom of God coming, they thought it was in their time. But they misunderstood. But the people in the Jesus seminar, which I'm coming up to, who's confusing people, they misunderstood also, and they said, well, Jesus promised that the kingdom would be established then. And there's no kingdom now. So possibly he can't be returning. That is how they reason. But the noble man here in the parable represents Jesus going to a faraway country, going back to his father to be glorified with the father. Remember, after his death, significantly, he prayed to the father to give him the glory he had with him before the world was. And he got back that glory. But the glorified Christ has not returned as yet for his children. He has not returned as yet. He went and he got the glory. Five. He sought that glory he had with the Father before the world was. It was given back to him. But we see a time now when Jesus will return for his saints. And look at verse 13 of Luke 19. It says, he called this nobleman, representing Jesus, a type of Jesus, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Brethren, my people, be prepared till I come. Yes. In fact, many stayed on in Jerusalem because they thought the kingdom was coming in their lifetime. After that, many stayed on in their homes. They were waiting for the kingdom. They expected the kingdom to return. And Jesus' seminar says, see? So where is the kingdom? It hasn't come as yet. Christ cannot be coming back. That's how they reason. And we see too that idea prevailed long after Jesus ascended to the heavens. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:29. That notion that the kingdom would be established in their lifetime stayed on in the church. Because Paul himself suggests, or might have thought, that the kingdom was about to come. In some of his letters, especially those he wrote to the Thessalonians, you read between the lines and you see that happening. They started to wonder why he hadn't returned as yet. And some people lost faith also. And so there's a lesson in it for us, that we too can lose our faith because we're hearing about his coming and it has not happened. In Acts 1:6, we read, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of to Israel? We see those statements being made because we know that they expected the kingdom of Christ, or kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, to return or to be set up, to be established. But one thing we know, brethren, is that Jesus Christ cannot lie. He cannot lie. So it's more likely for humanity to misrepresent what he said or misinterpret what he said. But he cannot lie. God cannot lie. And to be honest with you, that teaching, you know, history have a way of repeating itself. We see things that happened in the past coming back into the future and happening again. There's kind of duality to some scriptures, but that's for another sermon. I couldn't go into that right now. But if the Jesus seminar is going to dismiss the return of Jesus Christ, then the books of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Joel, the Synoptic Gospels, Daniel, Revelation. We have to get rid of them. They have no place in the Bible because they are all prophetic books. They talk about the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation speaks of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Micah speaks of the waste places being rebuilt during the kingdom of God. It talks about your little child sitting down with the lion, and the lion won't harm the child. It talks about the nations beating all their weapons of destruction into plowshares to farm the land. It talks about people sitting under their own vineyards, planting their own food, free from pollution. All those are millennial settings. And these are not heavenly settings talking about in heaven. It's right here on earth. We see that clearly. So what's going to happen if Jesus Christ does not return? There's a text. In 1 Corinthians 6:9. And it's more than one, so you can make a note of them. I won't go through them individually. 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Corinthians 15:50, Galatians 5:21, and Ephesians 5:5. All these texts are basically futuristic about the kingdom of God returning to the earth. And there's one in Luke 21:32 where it says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And the Jesus seminar, they jump on this one. Luke 21 and Matthew 24, they are all they're set in the last days. We know that. It pictures what condition on the earth will be before. Signs in the verse 25, signs in the sun, in the moon, the stars upon the earth, distress of nations, and we see some of that going on right now with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. We've heard of the tsunamis and all of those things happening, men's heart failing them. And I'm kind of startled by this one, and we shouldn't be. You look at the figures of what's killing people nowadays. The number one killer of men in North America, and maybe women not far behind, is what? Heart attack. And I look at the scripture and it says, in the last days before Christ's return, men's heart will be failing them. And I'm not saying it is, but I just when I read it, I just smile. Because even if it's not happening now, it shows that a time is coming when it's going to really happen. Men's heart failing them. The Bible put it nicely, but the word is heart attack. Because when your heart fails you, basically that's what it is. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And I can hardly wait for those things to start unfold, brethren. When you see the wickedness on the land, when we see the anti-godliness going on around us, you want the powers of heaven to shake. Because we know God is calling many people today. Many are being called, but few are being chosen. We see how the name God has taken on a connotation with scorn. You tell people that you go to church on Saturday, look at you twice, as if something is wrong with you, as if you lose a school. You tell people you're going to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of what? They've never even heard of it. When the Bible is telling us that nations will be forced to keep it when the kingdom of God is restored on earth. How do you explain that? So we see this anti-God sentiment. It's like a carpet. Slowly but surely going across the society. Going across the society. Anything that appears, have a slight appearance of Christian, is under attack. Surely Muslims can do their prayer in school, but you can't go there with it. You cannot pray to Abba. You cannot pray to your father. And we see these conditions happen around us. And to be honest with you, I'm one of those people who believe that Christ's return is sooner than we expect. Because it's going to have like a domino effect. You pile up some dominoes and you pull one, and everything just shattered. So one thing happened today, and it leads to another, and it's just a chain reaction. I believe that's how it's going to happen. So the society, yes, the man cruising on the 416 or on the 417, now driving his convertible going down. Oh, this is life. Nice wind blowing, and it feels refreshing. Oh, look at downtown Ottawa, it's nice. I'm going to my 4-star hotel now to have a steak dinner and blah, blah, blah. Nothing is wrong with that. Nothing is wrong with that. But one day, it won't be like that. The sun that you see rising each morning, the world behaves as if it's going to rise every day. But one day, it will not rise. There's one day when we will not need it. Because the light from the sun won't be needed in the New Jerusalem. The light that we will get, according to Revelation 21, is from the body of the glorified Christ. That light will shine. So Ottawa, Ottawa Hydro, we don't need you. Ontario Hydro, we don't need you. We won't need you. So that is what we as children of God must aspire to. The things that are real, they're tangible. Not the temporary things of the man cruising on his convertible. And God forbid, next thing he exits and runs straight into a trailer truck. And that is it. Life is gone. But you and I, tomorrow morning, we are going to rise to a new hope. You can go to your bed tonight and you can sleep comfortably. And even if you do not rise tomorrow morning, you know as long as the Holy Spirit is dwelling here in you as a child of God, when that seventh trumpet shall sound, you're going to rise a new creature in Christ. That's the hope. That's the real hope that we have. So all of us gathered in this little room here, you know, an unconverted mind, a carnal mind maybe, one day just pass and peek through here and say, what is it? Fanatics doing here on this big, nice, beautiful day when you should be playing golf, or you should be in the mall relaxing and talking to friends? They wouldn't understand. They wouldn't understand that Jesus Christ is returning soon, and maybe sooner than we think. Perhaps sooner than we think. Let me tell you about the Jesus seminar now. This fellow, Robert Funk, I think he's now deceased, and Dominic Crossan, you might have heard of him or seen him in some of those documentaries that come around the Easter time and the Christmas time on Vision TV and Discovery Channel, where these scholars are talking about the Bible and giving their impression. When you see one of them happen again, let's look at the speaker, because one of them is Dominic Crossan, very popular man. So he and Robert Funk sat out one day to put forward some argument on Jesus, the historical Jesus. And so they came up with what is called the Five Gospels, published in 1993. The Search for the Authentic Words of Jesus. And another one, The Acts of Jesus, in 1998. And in 1999, The Gospel of Jesus. So basically what they came up with. And these are all Harvard University scholars. You know, Harvard is a prestigious institution. Costs a lot of money to study if you want to send your kids to Harvard. Start, say, from now. Very expensive, and it's looked on as really the ultimate in university education. So these guys are Harvard scholars. So they took it upon themselves that they're going to look at the question of Jesus and what he promised. And according to the seminar, follow me closely now, Jesus was a mortal man born of two human parents who did not perform nature miracles, nor die as a substitute for sinners, nor rise bodily from the dead. Sightings of a risen Christ were nothing more than visionary experiences. of some of the disciples rather than physical encounters. They had a group of 30 of these scholars together. 30. And 28 out of the 30 scholars said Jesus never made any promise to the proposition that Jesus expected to return as the Son of Man and usher in a new age. So 28 out of 30 said, no, he did not make any such promise. 26 seminar participants said they strongly disagreed. And two said they agreed. So the vast majority of them concluded that Jesus never promised he's going to return. They break it down a little further. They said predictions by Jesus of such things as the destruction of the temple or of Jerusalem or of his own resurrection are literary additions, meaning there were just stories added by whoever translated the Bible. And how do we know this? They said because no one can predict the future. You see, brethren, the Bible makes a statement, I believe in Ecclesiastes. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways above your ways. These men are thinking in physical terms. They cannot see from a spiritual level. Why? And we have to understand why. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, meaning it's hostile. If it wasn't for God's Holy Spirit leading us, brethren, we would be vicious, maybe vile people. The Holy Spirit is what transformed the lives of you and I, and we see things differently. Because God's Holy Spirit is there to tell us right from wrong. These men have a carnal mind, a physical mind, that seem to have been cut off from any notion of spirituality as far as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is concerned. They said no one can predict the future. So they must have been added by later zealous followers. They come again with another ridiculous statement. Miracles. They said, since miracles are not possible, every recorded miracle in the Gospels must be a later elaboration by an admiring disciple or follower, or must be explained on the basis of some physical or natural cause. For example, the feeding of the 5,000. He said, Jesus gave the signal, and all those who were present reached beneath their clothes and took out their lunch snacks, sachets. That's how they explain the miracle of the 5,000. You have people who believe it. And let me tell you about the danger of the Jesus seminar. They have penetrated all the university campuses in the United States of America. And you go to those universities and the vulnerable young people, your innocent sons and daughters that you send there to study, they're the ones who come in contact with this kind of argument. And they're the ones who are influenced. And they're the ones who form opinion. And they're the ones who accept these opinions. And next thing you have a child that goes to your door who you believe you have brought up in Christian principles. And when the summer comes, or the semester is over, and he or she comes to visit you, they say, Dad, I no longer believe in God. This is what's going on in Jesus. You can't take it lightly. I may be talking about it here, and maybe one or two of you asking, why is he talking about Jesus seminar? It doesn't affect me. You might be surprised how it spreads and goes around. So that is the danger of the Jesus seminar. Because universities are the bedrock of thought, influential thought that changes opinion, that shapes opinion. And if you do not have God leading you, God's Holy Spirit leading you, you're very vulnerable to accept these And they're growing. Their presence on the campuses are growing. Another one. Claims of Jesus. Christ's claim to be God, Savior and Messiah, Judge, Forgiver of sin, Sacrificial Lamb of God, etc. All of these are later work of his devoted followers. That's what they said. The historical Jesus never claimed these things for himself. They were added by zealous followers. And according to the seminar, his mother's name was Mary, and he had a human father whose name may not have been Joseph. Jesus was born in Nazareth, not in Bethlehem. Jesus was an itinerant, meaning a Roman sage, who shared meals with social outcasts. Jesus practiced faith healing without the use of ancient medicine or magic, relieving afflictions we now consider psychosomatic, meaning emotional, mental. He did not walk on water. He did not feed the multitude with loaves and fishes. He did not change water into wine, or he did not raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was arrested in Jerusalem and crucified by the Romans. He was executed as a public nuisance, not for claiming to be the Son of God. The empty tomb is fiction. Jesus was not raised from the dead. Belief in resurrection is based on the visionary experiences of Paul, Peter, and Mary Magdalene. You will have people who will walk in here and tell you they believe what these people are saying. You have people like that. And you might be surprised how many people would say that. Yes, we may easily dismiss them as a bunch of atheists and agnostics, anti-Christian, and so forth. And all this is the joke part of it, brethren, is this. How do they arrive at this position? They gather some beads in their hands. Beads. Some of them are red, pink, gray, and black. Red means Jesus said what he said. Pink means sure sounds like Jesus. Gray mean, well, maybe. And black mean there has been some mistake. So when one of them vote, they gather all these colors and they shake and put them in a jar, and you pick out. So by random, if they pick up, for example, 6 red beans or 28 in this, 30 red pink bean in this case, then it meant Jesus might have said that. But if they pick up a black, he didn't say that. This is what is used to determine that Jesus Christ is not returning. And you may wonder, and you may ask, how could that happen? How could people be so careless to use a method like this to talk about a very critical aspect of the life of humanity, to try to discourage them that your Savior and your God will not return? But they did it. Influential people did it. And the sad thing is, a gullible population has started to believe this. May not be in the many, many millions, but there are many people in academia, in the tertiary institutions, a lot of young people who are turned off from church by the scandals you hear in this church and the scandals you hear in that church. A lot of people are started to question in their own mortality, their own origin, the idea that there could never be a God. When an Air France jet hovering over the Atlantic toward Paris just takes a plunge and goes into the cold waters of the Atlantic with babies and children on it, So it leads them to question, how can a merciful God allow such a thing to happen? And so when that happens, they plant a seed of doubt in people who are on the fringe of trying to or confused whether they should accept God or not. So this is how it works. This is how it works on the subconscious mind. And these men are influential people. But we should take heart, because the Bible tells us in the last days, the skeptics will be asking, where is the Jesus that was promised? Where is the Jesus that was promised? So should we be taking this as a fulfillment of prophecy? Should we? It's a good question. I won't answer it, but it's a good question. Because when we see these things happening, when we see things happening in our midst that we never dreamed of believing it would ever happen, when we turn to Isaiah, I believe 2 or 11, one of those chapters, and we hear the Bible talks about a time that is coming when what was once good will be now evil, and what was once evil will be now good, then we realize that there is a shift in values, in opinion, that there is a shift. I heard a man on the radio just a few weeks ago. He was saying to himself, he has a talk show, and he was saying to himself, first of all, I'm not in the God business. I don't believe in God. I'm not into the Bible. But something is wrong with our society. That's what he was elaborating on. He said, something is wrong. Something has gone amiss. The world is, something is wrong with the world. He's saying that, and he has not God on his agenda. But we live in a society today where our minds are open. When I look around, right now in Toronto, there's a case there going on where they find 1 foot in a river, 1 foot, or part of a foot in a river, another part of the body in some bushes. And it's not the first time, it happens in BC quite often. And people, I don't see people having big debates. What is going on? What is going on? No. 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 You walk on the road and you see two men walking hand in hand. Oh, it's okay. We don't want to spread hate. It's okay. This is the 20th century. You're living in the dark ages. So people look at you now as if you are the fool. As if you are the fool. So they take out the prayer out of school, and guess what? They put in the police. So we see these things happening, brethren, but it conditions our mind to behave as it is the norm. Whereas 20, 15 years ago, you and I would, but now, you say, oh no. It's the in thing, it's the fad, it's the fad, it's the fashion. But there is a very important statement made by Christ in Matthew 24, because what he says, and I said it earlier, that we should be on a watch. We should be on a watch, because something is going to unfold one day, regardless of what the Jesus seminar people are saying. He said, we do not know the time, we can know the season, but we won't know the hour. And in verse 32 of Matthew 24, he said, learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh, it's near. So likewise, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at your doors. So regardless of what the Jesus seminar is saying, brethren, I'm here this afternoon to tell you to heed Matthew 24 verse 42, what it says. It says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And it's a good thing we have these holy days that I mentioned earlier. Because when we observe the Feast of Trumpets in another 3 weeks, it's telling us to pause and to watch. And it's a pity the churches can't catch this one, or the holy days for that matter. Because the Feast of Trumpets, the very name Trumpets, is telling us that, oh, a trumpet is going to blow, be blown, and you and I will be changed. And so in the middle of the week, you and I are going to come to church. And people may look at it and say, church on Thursday or Wednesday, what is this? It's from here. Because God is telling us, in this busy time of politicking, in this busy time of trying to find a solution to the economic problems of the world, with Greece falling and Spain falling and Italy is about to fall and all of this thing going on, the IMF is meeting, the World Bank is meeting, all the bright minds are coming together to try this economic formula to see whether it can work. Jesus Christ is telling us to pause and stop in the middle of the week, because the trumpet shall sound soon. That's how we have to look at it. And when the Feast of Tabernacles come up, yes, leave your homes for a week and come to meditate on what the kingdom of God is all about. Because all of those people having meetings and meetings, it's coming to naught. It's coming to naught. They won't solve the problems of this world. The only solution is when thy kingdom come and his will be done. And we all get the power and the glory that we all desire. Under the rulership of Jesus Christ, who is going to rule this earth with a rod of iron. So they can limit Jesus all they want now. They can talk about him not wanting on walking on water. They can question whether he did rise again. It does not matter. They can question whether he was truly God. Whether his mother's name was not, his father's name was not Joseph, it does not matter. It does not matter. What is going to matter to you and I is the day when this breath goes, when this breath goes, to ensure that you and I have God's presence in our life, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling here. So when we go down 6 feet under, that is what matters. Not whether the Prime Minister wins the next election, or whether you return your mayor to office. That does not matter. Whether you have $1 million in the bank, does not matter. What matters? Jesus Christ is returning, and you have the opportunity to be a saint now. Not in the method of some churches who have to be beatified to be a saint and you have to go through this process to be a saint. No. As long as you have God's Holy Spirit, you're a saint of the kingdom. Be groomed and prepared and be ready. So that when we heed his word, watch therefore, for you know not the hour. We know in verse 43 says, know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch, the thief should come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be you ready for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. When Jesus Christ returned, we are told he's coming like a thief in the night. But that should not be for us. He should be coming as a thief in the night for those who are not watching. But we are watching, so we expect him. And we know from the moment we start seeing a time of great tribulation, from the moment we start seeing heavenly signs, and brethren, there will be chaos on this earth, believe me. Because when that sun is not going to shine any longer, when that moon shall turn into blood, when those stars, when this heaven is going to be rolled back as a scroll, and the stars, there will be darkness upon this earth. Remember in Genesis 1, where God in effect recreate the earth when darkness was upon the face of the deep? And he says, let there be light. Same way in the end time, the light will be taken away and darkness is going to return. You read prophecies like Zephaniah. And you want to tremble when you read those prophecies of what's going to happen. Joel, Micah, all of those books, all of those prophetic books. And let's turn here for a little while. Zephaniah, for a short while, right? Zephaniah 1, verse 11, it says, how ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart that the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore, their good shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly. All of those men who claim to have power. All of those tyrants you see oppressing people. Their own people are dying for starvation, and they're importing tons of whiskeys to celebrate their birthdays. Those tyrants, that is coming to a stop, because the day of the Lord is going to take care of that. This is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet. A day of the trumpet. And Isaiah tells us, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Arise, my people, and show the people their transgressions. Their transgressions. It's a day of trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men. They don't see anything yet, brethren. When our Jesus returns, they don't see anything yet. They can talk about these little $120 billion budget that they cannot balance. Or they can talk about this little debt that they have in Greece. They haven't seen anything yet. Our God says, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. And these are all physical things that's going to happen. And they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. The other day I saw a man being buried with his Cadillac. The grave was huge because his desire was to be buried with his Cadillac. And I just had to laugh. What more can you do more than laugh? Brethren, we come into this world with nothing. And all we are going back is with a jacket and tie or a nice dress. And some probably won't go with that. So we have to get our priorities right. The whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. God, he's a jealous God. He doesn't tolerate sin. He doesn't tolerate all the breaking of his commandments. A lot of people spreading the false teaching that God's law nailed to the cross. The law of God reflects the nature of God. I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the new Jerusalem, in the kingdom of God, it says the law shall go forth out of Zion. The law can't save you. It tells you right from wrong. But how can you say you're trying to serve God and you keep breaking his law? And we live in a society, and it seems that all their intention is to mock God and break his commandments. It seems that that's all your intention. And he says, I am a jealous God. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land of sin, of sinning. So brethren, these Jesus Seminar people, if in your readings and your studies, and you come across them, to me they're just a bunch of comics. Just a bunch of comics. But they have influence. That's what I have to realize. In the universities, their courses are being taught to people, to your children and my children. There's nothing mystical. There's nothing mystical or hard to comprehend about the return of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, sometimes I think secular, try to think secular, like in the secular world. And even if I did not believe in God, I would have to conclude that what is happening now is going to come to a halt. It cannot go on like this. We have the environmental damage. And to be honest with you, I don't mind that the earth is being damaged. And you may say, what is he saying? It should be environmentalist, green society. Well, that's another religion to itself. You know that. But I don't mind that the world, that our society is being polluted. I'm coming up to something. If I wake tomorrow morning and I hear that Iran has nuclear weapons, I'll be the first to dance. How can you be saying that? These things have to come to pass. When we see these things come to pass, the Bible says, look up, your redemption is near. So when these things happening, brethren, I don't mind that they're happening. Why? Because the kingdom of God has to come before the kingdom of God has to come. These things have to happen. So why are we believing and waiting and we want to enjoy the spoils of the earth when we want the kingdom of God to be here? So I will be the first to... Yes, Messiah is coming. That's why I look at it. You may not share this view, but that is how I look at it. I want things to happen. Because this body yearns for the change. The whole creation groans in travail, waiting for what? The adoption of the saints of God to his kingdom. So why should I be in this sin-sick society with all of these challenges when I can pray for thy kingdom come, thy will be done? So I said, bring on the nuclear weapons. I'll be glad. I'll be glad. And if Israel goes to war tomorrow with Iran, I say, yes, let it happen. Because the kingdom of God will soon be here. So I leave you with these verse. And I want to say, brethren, just heed what Matthew says, that we have to be watching. We have to be praying for one another. You're a small little group. Get to know one another. Because in times of difficulty, who else are you going to run to? You can't run down to Parliament, to your MP. You have to search out somebody who shares your beliefs, like-minded. Paul preaches about that in the New Testament. Getting to know one another, the unity among the brethren. You have to foster that bond among yourselves. Because terrible times are coming. Before our God returns, we have to go through some of these testing times that we go through. So let's keep watching and praying and knowing, brethren, that when these little things happen in our society, our redemption is drawing nigh. So may God bless you until we meet again. Okay.